Lord, we just want to thank you that we can worship you today and enjoy you today and enjoy one another's fellowship. Lord, thank you for taking care of us and protecting us and giving us the guidance that we need for every day. We look to you to minister to each of our hearts today in Christ's precious name. Amen. Turn with me to Habakkuk. As you can tell, I've been in the minor prophets. I memorized Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18 years ago. I know some of the rest of you have. It's one of Mason's favorite verses. Though the fig trees do not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will join the God of my salvation. I would like to say that verse reflects my life, but I think if I get the one that reflects my life, I got to go to Habakkuk 1. Let me read it to you in the Living. Starting at verse 2, it says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see the evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? But you know, Habakkuk wasn't talking about the world at that time. This first part was, he was basically talking about Israel. So if we take the form today in the church as our Israel, our community of faith, and then you run into things like, wherever I look, I see destruction. I'm surrounded by people who love to fight. Sometimes I'm afraid we see that in our Christian fellowships. Everybody wants to disagree. Everybody wants to have their own way. The law has become paralyzed and there's no justice. And the wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that the justice has become perverted. When we look at all of the different so-called proclaimers of the gospel these days, so much of it we see, whether it's a prosperity gospel, you really have to watch what you listen to on the radio and what you watch on television among the famous preachers that are there today. And so often it's interesting. Habakkuk is saying that I'm concerned of what's going on in my nation, what's falling apart around me. Theoretically, ones that should be ones that are supporting me, and you know, Habakkuk starts a chapter basically with a cry of desperation. Lord, there's stuff going on, and how in the world can we deal with it? And I'm afraid that I get desperate with what's going on. I know you all probably don't see that. You think I lock it up real well. But when it comes to what's going on in the church, and not just our church, but also the whole church community, and what we really need, most of us have times of desperation, discouragement, defeat. And what we really want to do is learn from this one prayer session that Habakkuk has with Jesus, or has with the Lord, that changes it from being one of defeat and discouragement to being one of deliverance and stability, even in rough times. And the Lord took him through basically two chapters before he prays, first two chapters, and that desperation that he had. And he complains to the Lord. And, you know, I said, well, I don't want to ever complain to God. But he complained to God. He says, I call on you in desperation, and you do not listen, and you do not save. And, you know, how many people say, well, I prayed, and I prayed about this, and I don't see it come to pass. And, but it's interesting, in Daniel, and then also he goes on down and complains about, you tolerate wrongdoing, strife, and conflict. And the law is paralyzed and perverted. And you know, so many of us say he doesn't hear, but if you go to Daniel 10:12, Daniel had been praying for several days. And the angel came and said, from the time you first started praying, the Lord heard it. And I think what Satan would like us to believe is when we pray that God doesn't hear it. And what he's really saying in this passage is that God hears it when we pray. And we talk about Habakkuk complaining. You know, I don't think God takes offense at our complaints. When we're struggling, he wants to know about it. And I think we need to be careful not to lock things up inside and say, well, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Why haven't you done something? And the Lord's answer to Habakkuk, starting in the next portion, verses 10 through 12, 6 through 12, he said, I am already dealing with the problem. I've called up a nation called the Babylonians, and I'm bringing them to rebuke my people and to correct my people. And it's a ruthless, godless nation to bring correction on my people. And we don't always necessarily like the way the Lord does things. We'd much rather that our correction be gentle but sometimes he's got to use what's reverently known as the baseball bat on us to get our attention. And you know, we need to welcome the Lord's discipline. Hebrews 12:5-7 says that if we're not disciplined by the Lord, we're not his children. We need to welcome the discipline of the Lord. And what he's saying is, I am bringing this kind of discipline. And he doesn't explain it out. He just says, I'm bringing them to bring discipline upon you. And then Habakkuk has a second complaint, because after hearing what the answer to the first one was, he says, I don't like your plan of rebuke. Doesn't say in so many words, but that's basically what he says. These are terrible people, an evil force. How can you tolerate such evil people? And will you totally wipe us out? Because that's what the Babylonians were famed for, literally wiping out nations. He said, they destroy without mercy. And the question he said, will you completely destroy your people? And after he says that complaint, he said, I'm going to stand up on the watchtower and watch for your answer and wait for your answer. So often I think we don't wait for the Lord's answer. I don't. We're an impatient people. We want to fix things. And we want to see what needs to be done. And the Lord's answer to his second complaint is the whole second chapter. And the Lord said, and one thing that that impressed me in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I'm doing it on my time. Be patient. We're an impatient people. I think historically everybody has, but we Americans, we want it done right now. We want to fix things. And I find a lot of times when things come up, I want to fix them right now. I want it over with and done with. I don't want to have to keep struggling with whatever I'm struggling with. And a lot of times, the people who are the millionaires, they just pay the money and get it done. The rest of us have to walk our way through life and be patient. We need to wait on the Lord. And then you get down to 2:4. You must be faithful. You know, we need to back at 2:4. See, he is puffed up. He desires are not upright, but the righteous shall live by faith. We have to live by faith. And faith, a lot of times, is walking what we cannot see. Are we really confident that God will take care of something? Are we really trusting him? Are we trusting the fact that I can figure it out? And he said, you must trust me. The righteous shall live by faith. And that was his emphasis there. But then you go down to, he starts describing what's going to happen to these people who come and attack them. And I think he's doing this so that that Habakkuk can see more than just the fact that, you know, he says, so I'm going to give you an example. And in verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? They will not wake up and make you tremble. Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. And basically what he's saying in all of these things is, you're going to triumph over all these nations, particularly over Israel. But the remnant's going to come back and haunt you. And it's done a little bit at a time. And, you know, in today's world, as I prayed about that, I said, well, Lord, what are you doing? And, you know, we've tried every kind of thing we can think of to deal with the abortion movement over a lot of years. And now all of a sudden, it's starting to pick back at them. All of a sudden, it's not acceptable. All of a sudden, even the Supreme Court is reconsidering where they are. Even though years ago, many Christians, you know, we had great crusades. We're going to fix this thing. We're going to elect different people and get things changed. God has a way over time of picking at evil and taking care of it. He says, those who you have triumphed over will come back and it'll be the ones that pick at you. And it's interesting that we as Christians have always felt like we were totally out of control on that, and the whole nation was. And here, all of a sudden, it looks like, and you know, and I'm not looking for anything immediate. because I think it's still a lot of picking that's going to have to go on. But it's happening. And it's basically the same thing that happened with slavery back in England. It took years for them to declare, you know, and Wilberforth was the guy who spent his whole life doing it, you know, at picking at it. God does that. But we're not, so often we want it fixed now. We don't want to wait. We're impatient people. This is wrong. It needs to be dealt with. God will deal with it in his time. That's trusting him, not trusting our techniques. No. Those who are evil are accountable to God. The whole part of chapter 2 from 9 through 17 emphasizes that they're going to be accountable to God for what they do. And it's interesting how God does things. I'd rather do it in the Living Bible, but chapter 2, verse 8, it says that he destroyed one of the nations. See if I can find it in my notes again. Excuse me, 3:8, which is in Habakkuk's prayer. Was it in anger that you struck the rivers, referring to the Jordan River, or parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? And that's talking about God's hand of judgment coming down upon things. And I like this version, says it, because it says, no, you were sending your chariots of salvation. In other words, the reason he parted the sea was to save the children of Israel. God can do whatever it needs to be done. And those who trust in idols, back to 2:18, who trust in their own effort, they're the ones that are going to fail, because God is against anyone who's doing their own thing. And then Habakkuk's prayer, after God says, this is the way I'm going to do it, he doesn't like it. His request was in 3:2, help us as you did in years gone by. You know, he was remembering what had happened. He'd read his Old Testament. He said, help us as you did in the days of past. And you know, trust, faith is like a muscle. We have to build it. And we need to ask God to help us to remember the things he's done for us in the past. Because it seems like every time I learn to trust him in one area, then there's a new thing comes up. As soon as we start feeling, well, Lord, I've got this thing pretty well in hand, then something new happens. And one of the quotes that I've heard that I really like is, obedience is easy. I argue with that a little bit, but obedience is easy because it's based on a direct, revealed will of God, and all we have to do is do this. trust is really hard because it may not have, we may not have any end in sight. You take the thing with Frank, we trust in God because it's a long term. The things we struggle with over the long term, they require trust, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a job issue, whether it's dealing with children. They have no specific time, and God doesn't necessarily let us know where he's going. He really hasn't told Habakkuk what's going to happen, other than the Babylonians are coming, and he's going to correct the nation. There is nothing specific. Are we trusting that God can walk through those long-term things? And the only way we can do that is remember what he did for us the last time. The last time we were in a struggle. And then there also, he gave Habakkuk visions of God's greatness. In verse 3 through 15, he goes back and goes over the things that he has done and the things that he will do. And the fact that he saved Israel by parting the Red Sea. He's in the business of salvation. He's in the business of saving his people. And we can trust in that. In verse 13 in chapter 3, you went out to rescue your people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked. You stripped their bones from head to toe. With his own weapon, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You tramped the sea with your horses, and the mighty warriors' waters piled up. Said, this is God we serve. He is capable of doing what needs to be done. I have trouble believing that. I have trouble trusting God when things happen. And I think in some ways we all do. And we have to start looking back like Habakkuk, he encouraged Habakkuk to do, to see what he'd done. This is who I am. I can destroy anyone. I literally will destroy him with his own weapons, he said. I like her. And then Habakkuk's response to God in 3:16. He said, I tremble and shook in terror. I'm afraid we as American Christians don't necessarily have a real fear of God. And I don't mean petrifying fear. I mean a respect. It's like a friend of mine said, I play with 110 current, but 220 I respect. 220 can hurt you. Basically, many of the things we use that are blessings to us are also can be curses. The Lord gave us all the energy we ever could use. In fact, my father's old boss, Admiral Strauss, said that electricity is going to be so cheap they won't even monitor it. They won't even bill for it. Because He was the first chairman of the Atomic Energy Commission. But then the fear took over. And there are things we need to fear, but the fear needs to be a respectful thing, particularly with God. He wants us to know that we're his children. He wants us to know that he loves us and he will protect us. But he also wants us to know that we need to tremble before him. And Habakkuk says, I trembled. But then he said, I will wait quietly for the disaster to strike the invaders. In other words, I won't go around planning how to solve this thing with these people coming in. I'm going to wait quietly for you to do your work. And even in desperate situations, I can rejoice because God is our Savior, our strength, our enabler, and he shows me that he is in control. And had a friend come and visit me one time, and I didn't bring it. He left me a little plaque. I think I gave it to some of you. He said, good morning, I'm God. I've got all the things that are going to affect you today under my control. I don't need your help. Have a good day. I don't need your help. And the only way we can experience the peace that Habakkuk experienced is to take our turmoil to God, trusting in him to deal with it in his time, and for us to sit down, shut up, and wait for him to act or to direct the way we're supposed to go. We're a noisy people. We want instant answers. And let me leave you with two verses that all of you already know. Isaiah 40:31. But they will wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I have trouble waiting on the Lord. I have trouble waiting on him. And the other one is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He was telling Habakkuk that I've got it covered. You can relax. And therefore, we see the end of Habakkuk. He could rejoice because he'd listened to God say that he was in control. And he really didn't need Habakkuk's help. In fact, most of the time, a lot of times, we just mess things up, don't we? Yeah. So, and if you wonder who I'm preaching this message to, it's me. Because trusting God and not trying to fix things and run ahead of him has always been my biggest struggle. And the funny part is it's not in the big things. You know, when we had the thing with Ann in the hospital, I didn't have any trouble going to God. When I have a flat tire on my truck, I'm going to take care of that. See, it's the little things that we make the mistake in. We need to trust God in everything. And it's not easy. But it's the only way to really have the peace that Habakkuk experienced. And God is saying, this is what you need to do. And I don't know, I've read Habakkuk a lot of times, and when I read it this time, it just kind of came alive to me. And particularly the fact that it started out in the church, but then he goes in, and that God uses the secular world sometimes to correct us. And sometimes that's hard to take. And so let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are our master. You are our Lord. You are our Father. You are our comforter. You're the one who cares for us more than we even care for ourselves. And understand us more than we even understand ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to come and trust you and enjoy life and enjoy the freedom that confidence in you gives. But Lord, we can only experience that when we take our hand off the drive shift and allow you to shift gears, allow you to do the things that need to be done. And Lord, it's so hard because we were rebellious people and we think we know which is the right thing to do. Oh Lord, we come to you and we roll our cares and concerns upon you. In Christ's precious name, amen.